At the beginning of the new year, it's appropriate to think about renewing, revival, taking inventory of our life, and thinking about what lies ahead for the new year, how we can serve the Lord, and so on. So, renewal and revival means putting the Lord first. And maybe that in our life there are areas where we have not been putting the Lord first, and we can think seriously about that. So we begin with thoughts of the Holy Spirit. First of all, that the Holy Spirit lives in us. He abides in us. He is the one who is here now. It's not that the Father is not here or that Christ is not here, but they do not physically live in us. God lives in us by the Holy Spirit, who is Spirit, who lives in us by His Spirit. Then we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit fills us. And the word we used to explain that was control. The Holy Spirit controls us. And what we think about is being submissive to His authority and control, yielding to His control, following Him in His word. So we thought about that. Then we turned to Romans 12, 1 and 2 to think about personal renewal, where we read, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies or your lives as a living sacrifice to God." And we went through the parts of our body, and our mind and our heart. And we came to that, to give our lives anew to God. Then we followed up in verse 2 to say, "And do not be conformed to this world." And we looked at the components of this world system, the secularism, the humanism, the relativism, the modern psychologies and philosophies that permeate our life. And we took the exhortation, "Do not conform to this world." So we thought about personal renewal. Last week, we thought about renewal in the home, renewal in the family, because that's the important area of life. That's what God instituted first, marriage and family. And as we see society today, the trouble in our country starts with the family. The solution to the needs in our country starts with the family. So that's important. We talked last week about a non-gracious family, a family where grace is not known and felt and seen. And we saw how devastating that is. And the product of a non-gracious home, what does that produce? Criminals, liars, sneaks, all kinds of people. Today, we're going to think about life in the gracious home and turn that around and to think about grace in the home. The passage of Scripture you have in the bulletin is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and it's listed here. Let's read that together concerning grace. It's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We'll read together. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now there's salvation, but grace extends into our Christian life to every part of it. You can't separate grace from our life. It has to be in our life. It has to be in our home, in our heart, and in our family. So we spent a little time last week trying to define grace, trying to describe it, because it's so vital. Let me say this. If you do not understand at least something of grace, you cannot be a Christian. Because you become a Christian by grace. So you have to know something about it. And living the Christian life then is spending our time coming to a deeper understanding of the gracious workings of God in our life. And to know this, if we say we believe in grace, we must become gracious people. That's what we learn about in New Testament living. So let's just think about that. Grace, what does that mean? It means that God loves, blesses, and favors people who don't deserve it. Now, some people say, why is there sin in God's universe? Why is there evil in God's universe? How could a good God have sin in his universe? Well, there are many answers to that. One is to show his power to subdue sin and evil. Sin and evil and Satan will not come out victorious. He will subdue them. He will show his power and victory over it. Another reason is to show his grace. You can only be gracious to people who do not deserve it. And for God's grace to be revealed and shown, there had to be sinners. And so you and I become the receivers of the grace and the favor and the blessing of God. And so we need to understand it. I cannot convince you of grace. I cannot cause you to understand grace. Only the Holy Spirit can do that, taking his word. You and I need to come to the Word of God prayerfully and ask him, reveal your grace. Teach me more. Help me to understand your grace and how you work in my life and other people's lives. I was thinking about what might be the most significant illustration of grace. Thinking of people I've known in my own life and so on. There are many in Scripture. The Apostle Paul, we all know about how anti-Christ he was, how anti-church he was, and how God arrested him and turned him around. But then I thought of the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter has lived and walked with the Lord approximately 3 years with that ministry of seeing the miracles and hearing the teaching and becoming a follower of Christ. Then at that crucial moment of his death, when Jesus is inside being questioned by the high priest, Peter is outside in the courtyard with other people, and they're asking him, are you a follower of Christ? Three times he directly denies and says no. And one time he even curses him for suggesting that. And then the Lord walked out of that room. And the scripture in Luke says, and the Lord looked at Peter. What a moment. When the righteous eyes of the Holy Christ looked at his guilt, Peter melted in conviction. And the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. So you have the Lord crucified, the Lord buried, 3 days later rises again. But what's going on in the life of the Apostle Peter? And how guilty he must have felt. And how awful, how down, how depressed, thinking he'll never have anything to do with me again.
and out of it.
And when the Lord rises from the dead, the women come to the tomb, and the angel says to the women, the message from Jesus, go tell my disciples and Peter. And in chapter 21 of John, we have the Lord dealing with Peter, taking away the guilt, understanding, Peter, I'm not through with you. We still have a relationship. I want you to serve me. Go feed my sheep. What an illustration of grace that is. Did he deserve it? No. Could God and should God have, under justice, written him off? Yes. But you see, God is gracious. That's what we're learning about. And in the home. Now, an article from a book where the author says, if you don't understand grace, you probably don't understand the gospel. And if you know you don't understand grace, when you? Now, I want to read a few of these. You won't remember them, but I have a couple of extras here. If you want to pick one up later. Some of these might hit home. Listen carefully. You don't understand grace when you live with a sense of his disapproval. Any takers? You bet. Everybody. You don't understand grace when you live with a sense of his disapproval. That's awesome. Does God approve of us? Yes. Why? Because of what Christ has done for us. Not because of us, but because of what has been done for us. Now, what happens is that we sense God's disapproval because we disapprove ourselves. We don't have approval for ourselves because our performance is so weak. But think about this. If God approves us, who are we to disapprove ourselves? That's pride. If God forgives me, who am I not to forgive myself? Pride. Think about this. You know you don't understand God's grace when you live with a sense of his disapproval. You're wiping out the cross. Secondly, you feel backward about bringing your needs before him when you've just failed him. You feel you deserve answers to prayer because of your hard work and sacrifice. You feel more confident before him when you've been faithful with your Christian disciplines. Can't honestly see yourself as blameless in his eyes. Don't really believe he likes you. Yeah. When you can think of someone you can look down on, you don't understand grace. Fear that the day may not go as well as expected when you miss your devotional time. Assume that you can do something to make him love you more or less. Believe you've been called into his service because of your worthiness or qualifications. See what the author is getting at. You can't mix grace with your life, your performance, good or bad. God is not impressed when we have a good day, nor a bad day. His grace covers us. Now we want to get to what this looks like in the home.
A home where the grace of God is not known or understood or lived out. And we looked at that according to the atmosphere and the characteristics and the patterns, the products of that home. Home, family, the central part of life. It's where we learn the most about life. And educators say that one-third of all that a person learns about life is learned by the age of 3. Now that's an awesome thing. What we learn at home is basic to life. So therefore we need to understand what a gracious home looks like. Let's begin, number one, with the atmosphere. And under each heading there will be several points. The atmosphere of a gracious home is, first of all, peaceful. Whereas when we studied last week, we learned that the atmosphere of a non-gracious home is full of conflict and tension. It's no fun. The second thing about a gracious home and its atmosphere is that it's restful. In a non-gracious home, people get tired. You get tired. You get tired of the tension and the arguing and the fussing and the fighting and the yelling. It's restful. A third thing about a gracious atmosphere is that there is a welcome. You look forward to being there. You look forward to going home because there's a welcome. You feel welcome. Somebody's going to be happy to see you. That's a great thing. And there are just a ton of people out there in non-gracious homes who dread going home. It's an awful way to live. It's wonderful to go home and be welcomed. I think I told you last week about the conviction of sin and feeling badly about a dog and how they can cower. I mean, you scold a dog and they're just down, and I mean, they're as sad as all get out. The opposite of that is that they're probably the most welcoming creatures on earth. When you come home, I mean, they're all over the place and they're so glad to see you. It's awesome. And if we could just catch a little bit of that, it would be so helpful to each other. A gracious home is peaceful, restful, and there's a welcome. There's a sense of support, and there's a freedom in a gracious home to blossom and to grow and to become the person God wants us to be. Well, you could fill in many more as you think about that, where God has taught people to understand His grace, and those people are becoming gracious. You have a gracious husband and a gracious wife who are teaching their children to be gracious, and there's an atmosphere of peace. Now, what about the characteristics, then, of the gracious home? Number one, there is the characteristic of acceptance. Where in the non-gracious home, there is non-acceptance. You really never know where you stand with anybody. You never really feel that you're accepted. It's always if. If you do right, if you live right, if you live according to my expectations, then I accept you. In the gracious home, love and acceptance is not based on performance or merit. It's based on grace. And we don't deserve it, but we're loved and accepted. It's unconditional and it's unchanging. It's irrevocable. Now, why is that? It's because
with grace, our relationship to God is given to us. It's not earned, it's not deserved, it's not merited, can never be. But we're accepted. And the relationship is established, can never be changed, we can never be rejected by God. Now in the gracious home, those relationships are the same. The relationship is given. It's never earned, it's never accepted. We accept each other in our unworthiness. It's given. And so these are some of the characteristics of the gracious home. What about the patterns? First of all, the grace of God is conveyed. That is, it's expressed. It's demonstrated. You're not in the dark about it. Appreciation is evident. It's made known. You know it. You experience it. And the grace is there. It's very evident. It's expressed and demonstrated. The acceptance is real. There's opportunity to talk. There's a fair hearing with each other. And we give to each other. Now, in this gracious home with the patterns, the affirmation and the confirming is there. It's out loud. It's verbal. Like this one wife said, you never say, I love you. What do you mean? He said, I told you a year ago. Well, that doesn't cut it. The affirmation, the confirmation is out loud. It's affirming. Going to a couple of Casey and Jesse soccer games, I hear the parents are just all over those kids. If I was thinking, if I was a kid, I'd never play with my parents there because those parents they're going up and down the sideline, hollering at them, run this way, run that way, kick it there. They're all over them. But there's a counterpart to that. They really do affirm and encourage. And when they do something good, those kids know it. That's wonderful. Soccer's a little better in Little League. If you go to Little League, it gets a little worse because they curse everybody and they kill the umpire and they do everything. But there is some love and encouragement there that's expressed. So in that role of acceptance, and it has to be expressed. Secondly, a thing about this pattern is that it's people-oriented. We're loved for who we are, not what we do. It's, I love you, period. That's the way God loves us. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That's love. Truth is a part of the gracious home. There's not a fear to tell the truth. There's not a fear to confess failure. It's a helpful thing. Also, the pattern is that life is enjoyed. And it's enjoyed not through things, but through each other. In the gracious home, there is discipline in the right way. It's honest discipline. The punishment fits the crime, and it's for learning. Another pattern in this gracious home is that it meets needs. And that's what we live for. To meet the needs of the other people in our family. And we don't wait for somebody to meet our needs. We step out and do that. So here are some of the atmosphere and the characteristics and the patterns where rejections are avoided
and those nagging, threatening, blaming, accusing put downs are no longer there. Now, what about the product? What does this kind of home produce? Last week we understood that the non-gracious home produces all kinds of problem people. All kinds of problem people. What is the product of a gracious home? Where grace is in the home. That kind of home produces gracious people. It continues on through the generations. It produces people who are mature because they've had freedom to grow. They're able to grow up and become the people that God wants them to be because they've had unity and harmony. And there's been a transforming process, and that they could grow up to become who they are, and they have that sense of freedom. How important it will be for us in a Royal Bible Church to build gracious families, gracious homes. Because gracious homes produce a gracious church. And living in a non-gracious home is a downer. But living in a non-gracious church can be even worse. And so we want to come with individuals to home, to church, to build what's right for God, grace. Now, we've considered these truths, and I think as we think back on our lives, we might say, yeah, we have some scars. We have some wounds. You go through that non-gracious family, and every one of us have thought of some things. That's what my home was like. So what do we do with that? We don't dwell on the past. We take it right now, and we apply to ourselves what we need to be gracious people. And to say this morning, I will forgive. I will love unconditionally. I will accept. And I will rest in God's grace and not try to manipulate and control other people. But I will pray that God will change me and God will cause me to grow. And He does. Because He's gracious, we can be gracious. And God's power to heal and to change us is present here this morning. Last Thursday night, we met in prayer for Jane and her pregnancy. We've prayed for lots of people, and we've seen God move, and we trust Him. We need to trust Him for changing our lives to make us the kind of people that will be gracious, so that our fellowship is a given and not earned together. And let's pray that God will touch our lives this morning, transform us, and transform our home.